It is good to be here this morning. And I just wanted to say again what a blessing it was to have our prayer meeting outside this past week. And you know, as someone has said, it was a record crowd. It really was. We hardly had enough room for everybody out there in the parking lot. No, it was very nice. And now it was a little bit of on the cool side, you know, as the temperature began to drop a little bit. But it was good to be there. And so looking forward to August 18th when we can be out there again seeking the Lord. Okay, this morning, I think we're actually going to get through yet another chapter in this letter from James. So if you want to turn there, we're going to be at James chapter 3. And we'll start from verse 13, and then we'll go down to the end of the chapter. James chapter 3. And, you know, when I first thought about this idea of doing the series in the book of James, now you might remember that I was inspired by these little notes that I had written in my Bible a couple of summers back at Sauble Beach. And the note that I put at the very top of the page, there it is there, you know, as you can see. Anyway, it came back to me again as I was preparing this week's message. And I wrote this, I said, it seems to me you've got to be in the right frame of mind to read James. It has some hard things in it, but what an amazing little letter. And you know, as I've dug into this book and tried to share with you what I've been finding in here, first of all, I really appreciated the book of James like I never have before. I hope maybe you have too. And I think I know why. Some people, myself included, have maybe shied away from this book, right? Like James doesn't pull any punches, all that faith without works is dead stuff. Yeah, almost feels like he's putting us under some kind of a microscope, seeing if we really are a Christian or not. No. Too judgmental here. Better stay with Paul's words about grace. James, he's all about works and law. Well, I hope, as I said, that you benefited from our studies in the book of James, actually as much as I have. These sermons, by the way, are just as much for me as anybody else. In fact, I think what I wrote at the top of this letter might even be more true than I realized back on August 9th of 2019. I mean, it is an amazing little letter. And you do have to be in the right frame of mind or spirit to really drink it in. And there is a sense in which it's hard, but for a very different reason than I thought about before. Digging deeper into this book, I think I know why some people get this idea that James is a more difficult book, a book of works and not of grace. I wonder now, and I think I'm becoming somewhat convinced of it, but I really hope it's not the case. But I wonder, could it even be the majority of Christ's followers here in Canada? And we've still not understood a very important truth. The truth that you and I are no longer under the Mosaic law. Those old covenant commandments, laws about what we can eat, what we can wear, what we can do on certain days of the week. Now, in the book of Romans, chapter 7 and verse 6, Paul says it this way, that now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. I think we're afraid to live in the new way of the Spirit. Well, we see a lot of excesses around and we're kind of worried about that. But we also are a little afraid to yield ourselves to and allow the Spirit of Jesus to live out his life, producing living water from deep within us as we stay focused on the source of the rivers that he said would flow out from among us. I think some of us seem to like keeping people under some kind of a list of rules. Oh, we're saved by grace, but if you really want to be a good Christian, you'll still keep some of these. And then, of course, we pick out and we highlight the ones that we think will show us who the real serious Christians are. We judge each other by each other. And I was thinking of a verse. It's a great one if you want to just jot this reference down or peek to it if you move along quickly in a Bible. But 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, Paul says there that when people commend themselves in this way, when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they're not wise. I think we're afraid to submit, to surrender to authority. We may even be afraid to submit to God's authority sometimes, afraid to give up our so-called rights. We want to remain in charge. Okay, a quick review, but something, you know, I've only learned this myself since sharing these messages with you. The old covenant, okay? We're no longer under that. We can praise the Lord for it. Now, I've believed that for a long time now, that we're not under the Old Testament rules. But this next part has really helped me to fill in a gap in my theology. Well, there's a term some Christians use, and they use it to sound very spiritual and basically to shut down people like me, maybe people like you too. Now, your next door neighbor has never heard this. Chances are you haven't either. But just in case you have, there's a word for people who teach the way that I'm striving to do so, that those who have been born again are no longer under the Mosaic law. We're under grace. And we've sometimes been accused of being teachers of antinomianism. Antinomianism. I'd spell it out for you, but you know, there's no way. Doesn't come up in too many circles, that word, does it? Antinomianism. Although someone did call me that a couple of days back. I shared something like this on their Facebook comment, and they called me, "You're antinomian." It's an old theological term. It comes from two Greek words that mean against and law. So antinomianism is any view which rejects laws or legalism. It became very popular during the time of the Reformation, that word, and still gets used. But here we are, almost 2,000 years after Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," and we still have people arguing over whether or not Christians are still supposed to keep the law. And the answer is no. But then again, yes. What do I mean by that? And I confess, I did not realize this answer until I started studying the book of James with you. Now, those of us who preach a gospel of grace, we are not antinomian. We are not against law. But I hope you remember, and we learned it back in James chapter 2 a few Sundays back, and it has just made more and more and more sense to me. You and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, are now simply under a different law now. We're under a different law, not the law of Moses, not the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. Jesus has completely fulfilled all of that, nailed it all to the cross. But we are not lawless. Jesus fulfilled the Mosaic law, and we are now called to fulfill what James tells us to call it, the royal law. Remember that in James chapter 2 and verse 8? Actually, you want to flip back there since you've already got James 3 and you're wondering, when's he going to get into the sermon? James chapter 2 and what is that? Verse 13? Nope, I've lost it. Hold on. James chapter 2 and verse 8. I'm looking at verse chapter 1. James 2 and verse 8. Remember where it says there, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. Love your neighbor as yourself. And back in chapter 1, verse 25, he said that this law, the royal law, brings freedom, the perfect law that gives freedom. Now, that's very much unlike the Old Covenant. The law of Moses does not bring freedom. It only condemns people like you and me. As Paul said it in Romans 3 and verse 20, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. I recognize that I'm a lawbreaker. That's not freedom. James told us the royal law is found in the scriptures, and so we even took a look at some of those places. By the way, in the writings of Peter, and now I realize in the writings of James, they were already beginning to understand that some of those letters that, say, St. Paul was writing, they were beginning to realize, no, these are scripture. The Holy Spirit is working through these people. Now, if you weren't here, just a quick review, and you can check it out for yourself if you want to jot these references down. But it's Matthew 22, Romans 13, and Galatians chapter 5. Matthew 22, 34 to 40, that's where we'll find Jesus' words. Romans 13, 8 to 10, and Galatians 5, 1 to 6. That's where it's found. And by the way, you will find a most startling verse if you ever want to check this one out sometime. It's in Hebrews chapter 8. After saying that we have the highest of high priests, the Lord Jesus, who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, the one who is now the mediator of a new and better covenant, the author gets down to saying this. It's the last verse in Hebrews chapter 8, Hebrews 8 verse 13. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. Isn't that amazing? He's calling it obsolete. Whoa, wait a minute. Now, over the last, couple thousand years, we've been trying really hard not to make it obsolete. We want to keep going back to it. Now, I'm not saying that you hack off the Old Testament. Some people have criticized, I think it's Andy Stanley, they've criticized for that. No, you don't hack off these Old Testament scriptures and discard more than half your Bible. It's still God's word. Romans 15 and verse 4 says, everything written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. But some of us, many of us, maybe somebody watching this right now or listening right now, are you still thinking, wait a minute, come on, one command, love your neighbor, love fulfills the law? No, we got to make it more than that. That's easy believism, brother, sister. No, we do find this hard because it means humbling ourselves, submitting ourselves to the Holy Spirit. And as I said already, we just like being in charge. It is hard. As Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, you think you followed the commandments? Or what? You say you haven't committed murder. Really? You ever had hate in your heart for somebody? You haven't followed that commandment. You've murdered somebody in your heart. Well, at least I've never committed adultery. You haven't? Ever looked at somebody with lust in your heart? Now, Jesus could have done that, by the way, with all the commandments. In fact, I remember one Bible teacher, I was reading this, listening to a radio program years ago. He said that Jesus probably did. Like, you know how in the Bible, we don't have everything he said, right? In his teaching, maybe he pulled every one of those 10 commandments out and then dragged them out, expanded them out to the nth degree. Like, okay, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God or lift up his name in vain. Oh, I haven't done that. I don't use the Lord's word as a swear word. You really think that's what that command means? I don't know. There's a lot more to it than that. Maybe someday we'll even do a whole sermon on it. It means a lot more than just not using his name as a swear word. We think we followed that command. I suppose, and it's hard enough, but to follow a list, well, we can check off a box or two or three, and then we compare ourselves. We can compare ourselves to all those other not so good Christians, right? The Pharisees were so good at doing that. But to love even those people we think are somehow below us? Ooh, that's not easy believism. That's not cheap grace, is it? It's people living out of an abundance of undeserved grace and letting it rule them. Not to perform, but to simply allow God's Spirit to flow in their day-to-day life. And you know, if we could just rest, if we could just rest in the assurance that Jesus really has paid it all, we don't have to carry all those burdens anymore. Imagine how we could start to live and how people around us could even see it. Imagine the freedom that we would have and the gracious freedom that we would then extend to every true follower of Jesus and to every person we meet. Now, you got to make a start. You got to come in through that narrow door, that narrow way. You got to be on the right team. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the gate of the sheep. No other way to get in. So if you haven't, do it today. Strive to enter that narrow door, that narrow way. I am the gate for the sheep, said Jesus. Come through that narrow door. Confess your sins. Believe that Jesus died and rose again for you. And invite him to come live inside you. Invite him to plant his Spirit in you. And to live with him as your Lord, as your life. And then just get into that stream. Knowing the presence of the living water walking in the new way of the Spirit. You know, I'm thinking of Psalm 23, right? He leads me beside still waters and all that green pasture. When we think of the narrow road, the narrow way, yes, it's a narrow door. But don't think of the pasture as something tiny. Oh, once we get into that narrow door, there's a lot of space, a lot of space that he gives us. So we are under a law, all right. Oh, you bet. And it has one command. And to break this command is just as bad as breaking anything. Love your neighbor as yourself. And it would change so much in the world if we lived that out every day that we're here on planet Earth. All right, finally, let's read James chapter 3, starting at verse 13 and down to the end. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Actually, Kevin brought a verse up at our prayer meeting on Wednesday, right? As Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. They will be called children of God. That ought to shake you a little bit right there. You want to be a child of God? You've got to be a peacemaker. Now, just a few thoughts. First of all, from the first four verses that we read, verses 13 through 16. In verse 13, we see again somewhat of a review of what we've been discovering here in this letter from James. Now, I've noticed James harkens back a lot as he writes this letter, reminding his readers of what he's already said. And, you know, that's somebody that really wants to teach these truths to their readers, right? He goes back over a few things. He uses again that word wisdom, looking for those who are wise and understanding, and then encouraging them to show that by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Showing we have faith by our good deeds. That's what he said back in chapter 2. And he references again here in verse 15 of this chapter that wisdom comes down from heaven. We get it from God. And actually way back in chapter 1, he said, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. And every good gift comes down from above, from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. And as we gain more of that kind of wisdom, notice the words again here that James uses to describe the person who is wise. These people are wise and understanding. They're ready to show their faith and life in Christ by deeds, particularly deeds done in humility, because that's what God's wisdom will produce. Now, that's very much unlike the world's system, very much unlike the wisdom that comes from the world. Selfish ambition, envy, oh, those are the things that lie at the heart of, well, they often lie at the heart of the most successful people in our society, right? You won't find any, the seven steps on how to be a humble person. No, how to swim with the sharks, right? All those people that we put on the front pages of magazines and TV shows, they are people who live by the world's standards. Okay, this past week, billionaire Jeff Bezos, right, took his rocket ship up into space. He thanked all the customers of his company, Amazon. He thanked all the employees because, as he said, you paid for all this. Did anybody cringe when you heard that? Was that not the cringe that was felt around the world? Men and women working hard for minimum wage in a lot of cases. I've seen the pictures on TV when they show people working in an Amazon warehouse. They're constantly packing boxes, taping them up, getting them on the assembly line, packing boxes, taping them up. They're working hard. They made it possible for the boss to take a few people up into space for a few minutes, and it only cost $5.5 billion. Now, got to be careful how we judge anybody, right? And certainly, there's a lot of forward thinkers. I'm thinking of Jeff Bezos, thinking of Richard Branson, right? He did the same thing a couple weeks back. I mean, some society living here on Earth, 100 years from now, if the Lord lets us still live here 100 years from now, they might look back to what's been happening in this last week or so. Kind of the same way we look back to, Orville and Wilbur Wright, right? Kitty Hawk, taking a little flight, couple feet off the ground for a while, and then not dying, right? Landing on the ground. But it changed the world. Mr. Bezos, well, may very well change the course of the future of the world too. I mean, I've heard it said now by a lot of futurists, right? This idea of, we'll take all the polluting industry that we have here on Earth, we'll put it up on the moon. It'll leave us a little more clean air and fresh water. Well, okay, it's a thought. But so many people have said things like, well, if Mr. Bezos would only pay his fair share of taxes here, well, he could certainly change the course of this planet that we're living on right now, this little space pod. Humility. It's not at the top of the list of the traits that are promoted by the world's most successful people. Nor is it thought of too often by the people who want to be successful either. And James implies that that kind of attitude, that can all still exist even in us. Oh, for sure it can. But hopefully, if we truly are humble, we will invite the Holy Spirit to continue to show us, right? When those more base parts of our nature try to rise up, they do. And when they do, we will end up doing our best to turn away from things like boasting or our denying the truth that we still have such places in our fleshly selves. We will shake that off, as Taylor Swift said for us, as we continue walking in this new way of the Spirit. And notice, or rather without the Spirit's guidance, we may not even notice when we're following the less than humble formulas for success that are not really of God at all. Sometimes the world's formulas for success have crept in to what is taught from our pulpits or our best-selling Christian books. And when they do, may you and I recognize those teachings, which are, in fact, earthly, unspiritual, certainly unscriptural, and even demonic. May we continue seeking and living out the wisdom that comes from heaven, not boasting or denying the truth about ourselves, but humbly continuing to submit to the Lord and always being eager to show that kind of wisdom by the life that we lead. Where you find envy and selfish ambition, you will find a very disorderly bunch of believers. And, you know, we can become real experts, too, in hiding every evil practice. Now, in verse 15 and 16, James pulls no punches in telling us where this all comes from, right? It's all earthly. It's all unspiritual. It's, in fact, demonic. So, how do we recognize the wisdom that comes from God? How do we know when a man or woman is actually living in the Spirit? That's in verse 17. James says the wisdom that comes from heaven is, first of all, pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial, and sincere. And isn't your spirit warmed whenever you're in the presence of a person like that? Right? Whenever you've been with somebody who seems to, wow, boy, I sort of hate to see them have to go home now. Now, when you hear words like mercy, pure, peace-loving, do they remind you of anybody? Now, I know in Sunday school the answer would be Jesus, but I'm not thinking of any human person at the moment. Well, Jesus was the God-man. But as we hear the words of that list here in verse 17, right? Peace, purity, fruit, impartial, sincere. Are you reminded of another list? Anybody thinking it's in Galatians chapter 5, the list that makes up the fruit of the Holy Spirit, right? Things like love and joy and peace, forbearance, that's kind of like super patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now, St. Paul, in that letter, Galatians 5, he goes on to say that those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. He says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Now, that tells me that this crucifying of the flesh, it's an ongoing thing, all right? It's something we got to do maybe even every day, maybe several times a day. It's a process, something to keep working on. I was thinking of an illustration I heard one time of a little toddler learning how to walk, right? I'll take some of you back, you know, when you're raising your kids. They grab onto all the corners of the table. They grab the legs of your pants. Hopefully don't pull the pants right down. They test out these little chubby legs of theirs, right? How often do the toddlers just toddle over, flopping down, doing those face plants on the carpet? Now imagine that little person just kind of sitting up, shaking his head and saying, well, I guess walking's not for me. It's not my gift. No, they keep getting back up off of those little padded diapers. And they keep on trying, baby steps and all. And you know what a lesson there is for us in that? Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. That's Galatians 5 and verse 25. And then Galatians 5 verse 26, Paul writes this, let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Well, isn't that just what James is saying? Amazing how the teachings of the New Testament all seem to fit so well together, eh? Where you find envy, where you find strife, where you find conceit instead of wisdom and humility, you will find a person who has yet to be introduced to the Spirit of the living God. They haven't met him. If envy and self-ambition, disorder and evil, if those are ruling in someone's heart, you know you've found a person who is living their life out of harmony with the Spirit of God. And sometimes entire churches can be marked by these things. It almost gets into the DNA of a congregation, and only sincere repentance and faith can drive it out. Envy, self-ambition. Oh, I better say this quickly. I do not sense any of that here in this little bunch, by the way. Peacemakers who sow in peace, they reap a harvest of righteousness. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, his wisdom. And as Jesus said, all the things, right? And all the things that we so often put even above people. No, those will be added. You will not find God to be stingy at all. Nobody works for minimum wage in his kingdom, his company. Oh, and the retirement plan, it really is out of this world. Father, we just want to come before you right now. Thank you for the great wisdom that we get out of the book of James. Thank you for giving us these words that guide us. And Lord, in a world like ours, that is just moving farther and farther and farther and farther away from anything that you desire for us, Lord, I thank you that we've got this. It's a small group here, but Lord, we want to follow you. We want to be wise. We want to live out our lives in the righteousness, in the love, in the joy, in the peace, in the power that comes through your Holy Spirit. Father, I just pray a special blessing on everybody here. Help us to continue to exert that kind of wisdom. And when we stumble, when we fall, thank you, Father, that though a righteous person falls seven times, they'll get back up, because you're able to get them back up. You're able to get us back up, back onto our feet. Help us keep taking those baby steps. And I just want to thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.